I am the subject of our study this morning in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3. Appreciate the reading we had earlier, Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 9. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, the text on the chart or from the New King James Version, if you'd like to read along from the chart or from the Bible version that you brought with you, will be fine as well. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul had visited the island of Crete after his first Roman imprisonment. And he left Titus there to set in order the things that were lacking and to appoint elders in every city. One of the things that were lacking was to correct some of the problems among the Christians on the island of Crete, because they had become Christians, but now they were still living as though they had been living before they became Christians. They were not acting like Christians ought to act. Titus had been instructed to teach them then and to correct them. In verse 15, at the end of chapter 2, just before our text in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Some of the corrections, of course, mentioned in verse 1 and 2 of Titus 3, are said to be those things that they needed to be reminded of. He said, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now, beginning in verse 3, the apostle describes actions, of course, which characterize those who, of course, are not following Christ and living as Christians should. Verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once," Paul included himself and Timothy with the Cretans. "For we ourselves were also once," note that little word "once." The little word "once" means before, in times past. That is, before we became Christians, this is how we live. This is how we conducted ourselves. Well, how was it? How did they live? How did they conduct themselves? How did they behave themselves before they became Christians? Well, they were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. We noted these three things in an earlier lesson on this verse. Before one becomes a Christian, he is indeed foolish, just as Saul of Tarsus was. He was deceived. He was disobedient, remember, in rebellion against God. Now, our study this morning, we want to look at the four remaining things that shows one's conduct before they become a Christian, but should not be a part of their conduct now that one has become a Christian. Serving various lusts and pleasures is another of those things which belongs before and not after one becomes a Christian. The various lusts and pleasures in our text, of course, refer to those desires and pleasures that are sinful, that's not right. Lust is an irregular or inordinate desire or craving or longing, actually for that which God forbids you to have. It is a craving to satisfy the carnal appetites of the flesh. That's what lust is. Pleasure under consideration is a Greek word which only appears 5 times in the New Testament. And it often denotes negative pleasure or gratification related to carnal desires as well. Because all pleasure in and of itself is not evil, it's not negative, it's not wrong, but when one chooses pleasure over God, any pleasure over God and His will, it becomes evil, most definitely. The various lusts, then, and the pleasures in our text refer to the lust of the flesh, which is so easily enjoyable to man. In Hebrews 11, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, note this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin itself has pleasure in it. If it did not, then perhaps we would not seek to engage in it. It is that which can be enjoyed. It is that which can bring happiness. It is that which brings pleasure to one. But it is sinful to engage in pleasure that leads us and seeks to bring about our destruction through Satan's influence in our life. There is simply no place for these things after one becomes a Christian. Lust and pleasure in one's life. Again, pleasure that is sinful. Pleasure that is brought about through a desire to engage in it, through an inclination or craving of the flesh. These things belong before one becomes a Christian, not after he becomes a Christian. In 1 John 2 and in verse 15, John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The point is, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, if you lust and enjoy the pleasures that the world has to offer, you do not love God. Your precedence or preference must be for God over the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away. The world is disappearing. The world is perishing. The world is going out of existence and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These things not only pass away, the lust and the pleasures in this world, they not only will cease to exist, but they will also bring spiritual death to one's soul. James 1 and verse 13, James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," lust and entice, the word desires there is lust in the King James Version. New King James Version said left at lust. Sometimes this word is used in a good way in the Scriptures, but most of the time the word desires or lust is used in a negative way, in a bad way. And it should be understood that way here in verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown, it brings forth what? Death, spiritual death." So not only are the lusts and pleasures of this world passing away, they're going to one day cease to exist, but when we engage in them, they bring about spiritual death. I want you to note in our text that these two things, lust and pleasures, are preceded by the word serving. Serving, various. Various means different kinds, all kinds. But the word serving is important here. It is a Greek word that means to serve as a slave. People don't recognize and realize it, but the cravings of the flesh, the lust, the bodily appetites, and the pleasures they seek in life can become a master to them. They serve them as a slave. It's as if they're in bondage to their lust and their pleasures. And so you're either going to be in bondage and in servitude to your lust or pleasures, or you're going to be in the servitude to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to make that decision. These things belong before one becomes a Christian. And if we do not fight against them now, or if we do not defeat them now in our life, we will become their slaves. They will hold us bondage. They are masters that will rule instead of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it any wonder that these things belong before one becomes a Christian and not after one becomes a Christian? Malice is another of those things which belongs before and not after one becomes a Christian. Malice is ill will. It's hateful feelings and hostility with a desire to do harm to others or to desire harm to come to others. Note the phrase, malice is preceded by the word living in. Living in means that before one became a Christian, they spent their time in malice. They passed their life in connection with malice. They conducted themselves and behaved themselves in connection with or with reference to malice. English Standard Version says, passing our day in malice. New American Standard Bible says, spending our life in malice. Remember, malice is hateful feelings, hostility, ill will with a desire to harm or bring harm to others. Before we became a Christian, we lived in it. We spent our time in it. We passed our days in it. Sometimes we might not have recognized that we were doing that, but every time we said, I'll get even, it may have been spoken with malice in our heart. Or, I just hate him, or I just hate her. That speech with malice, these are examples of malice in one's heart. All of this needs to be put away. All of this needs to be removed from our life once we become a Christian. 3 John in verse 10. In 3 John in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, John said, I will call to man his deeds. That is, the deeds, actions, and behavior of Diotrephes in the context. Which he does, note this, prating against us with malicious words, prating against us, babbling out malicious words, words that are intended to bring harm. That's what malicious words are. Words that encourage harm and ill will toward another. Maybe words that shame, maybe words that defame, maybe words that slander even. That's speech with malice. And all of it needs to be put away. We need to remove it from our life. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Note this. With all malice. Be put away. That is removed out of your life. With all malice here means together with all malice. Note the things that are mentioned. All bitterness, wrath and anger, wrath and anger, both the words simply mean anger. Two different words in the Greek, thumos and orge. One has reference to a more settled anger, and the other has reference to an anger that boils up and you might say flies off the handle and says things that they shouldn't say or do things that they shouldn't do. Clamor and evil speaking is slander, defamation of one's character. These things can be engaged in together with all malice. So if you get angry, if you show bitterness or ill will toward another, it can be engaged in with malice. That is the intent to bring harm, the intent to inflict harm or hurt on someone. How many times have we heard people say to a loved one, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in that way. The words were said in such a way that may have been intended to bring harm, but they may not have been. May have been intended to hurt one's feelings. May have been intended to shame one, defame one, slander one. Be careful. Malice certainly belongs before one becomes a Christian. If one is going to engage in malice, it ought to be before they become a Christian. It ought to be put away and removed out of your life after you become a child of God. But the Cretans were still engaging in this. They were still living as though they were living before they became children of God. Another sin that they were engaging in was envy. It's another one of those things which belonged before they became Christians, not after they became Christians. Envy is discontent or unhappiness over the good fortune of others. It is spite and resentment toward the success or possessions of another. It is the grudging spirit that cannot bear to contemplate someone else's prosperity or their success. And note, it is preceded as well by living in, spending time in, passing one's life in, conducting himself, behaving himself in connection with it or with reference to envy. Envy is a work of the flesh, Paul says. Galatians 5 and in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, note what it's associated with, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Envy, pride and resentment towards success or the possessions of others. A work of the flesh. That is, people engage in envy because it gratifies a desire of the flesh, an inclination or longing, a craving of the flesh. Envy is one of those things that I've used in times past as an illustration in regard to our modern day politicians. Of course, all politicians have aroused and stirred this vice in the lives of people, perhaps since the beginning of time. But it seems our modern day politicians have gotten very good at it. If they can create envy, if they can stir and arouse envy in the heart of their constituents, then they'll vote for them. They'll do that to perhaps those who have less. They'll speak about the rich and the poor, hoping to pit one class against another, or one ethnic group against another, creating envy. And they're so good at it. It is a work of the flesh. And evidently the politicians recognize that. The politicians recognize that people have within themselves a desire to have what others have, whether it be honor or status or money or possessions. And they'll create that envy in them. They'll stir it. They'll arouse it. And the wicked are simply full of it. As Paul described the wicked Gentiles in Romans 1 and verse 29, being filled with all, note that, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, note this, full of envy, strife, and deceit. Note that, the beginning of the verse says they're filled with these things, but then later in the verse, full of envy. The word full here means very full, completely full. They're stuffed, you might say, with envy. They've gorged themselves on that diet. There are so many people today who have simply stuffed themselves with this vice. It is the vice that led the politicians of Jesus' day to crucify him. Mark 15 in verse 9, but Pilate answered them, that is the Sanhedrin council, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests, members of the Sanhedrin council, had handed him over because of envy. Oh, they envied his position before the people. They saw him as king. They held him in his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem as king. He had a great following. They were envious of him. And because of the envy, they crucified him. And it will keep one out of heaven. Galatians 5 and in verse 19, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Cretans were still practicing envy. They were still living in it, passing their day in it, passing their time in it, behaving themselves in respect to it. They were not living as they should as Christians. Hateful and hating one another is another of those things which belongs before and not after one becomes a Christian. Hateful means loathsome, despicable, abominable, hateful. Some versions you'll read say they were hated. They were hated by others. And so the debate is, should it be hateful or hated by others? Well, it's an adjective in the Greek. It should be hateful. Translated correctly then here. But when someone is hateful, when they're loathsome, despicable, and an abomination, it's easy to hate them. Is it not? That's why some versions say they're hated by others. Before we became Christians, we were hateful. We were filled with hate. Thus, we were seen as something loathsome before God, despicable, an abomination. As a matter of fact, the synonym for the word hateful is found in Titus 1 and verse 16. We studied not long ago. Abominable. They profess to know God. That is, the Cretans profess to know God. They profess to have a relationship with Him. They profess to be in fellowship with Him. But in works, they denied Him. Note this, being abominable. Disobedient and disqualified or reprobate for every good work. They were abominable. They were hateful people. They were still living as though they had been living before. And they were an abomination to God. They were loathsome to Him. They were detestable to Him. So being hateful and hating one another is those things which belongs before and not after one becomes Christian. Hate, of course, is active ill will in word or in conduct that is directed toward another. When you say you hate someone, you have ill will toward them. You have hostility in your heart toward them. And if perhaps given the chance through malice, a desire to injure or harm them, you'll let that hatred be known. It is simply to have a persecuting spirit toward another. When you have a persecuting spirit toward another, you're a hateful person. Because in that hate, you desire and have an inclination to harm them. It is also a work of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or lasciviousness, or licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Hatred comes because you have a craving, a desire, inclination to do what? Engage in ill will toward another. People who hate, John says, are in darkness. 1 John 2 and in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. In the context of being in the light is to be in the fellowship with God. John 1 and verse 5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So to be in light is to be in fellowship with God. To be in the light is to be in the light of the truth of God's Word. That is to live your life in harmony with it. If you do that, of course, you're in fellowship with God. But the one who says he is in light, the one who says he is living his life in harmony with the truth of God's Word, the one who says he is in fellowship with God and hates his brother is in darkness. He's not in the truth of God's Word. He's not in fellowship with God. He's still in darkness. He's in sin. He who loves his brother abides in the light. He abides in fellowship with God. He abides in the harmony with the truth. the revealed enlightening will of God. And there's no cause for stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in darkness. He's in sin. He's in error. He's not living his life in harmony with the truth. And he walks in darkness. He lives, conducts himself, and behaves himself in that state or in that condition. And he does not know where he's going. Why? Because he doesn't allow the truth to direct his way. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He can't see. He can't see spiritually. No comprehension, no understanding, no perception of God's will. Because he does not walk in the truth. He does not walk in the light. We simply cannot love God and hate one another at the same time. 1 John 4 and in verse 20. John said, if someone says, I love God, note this, and hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. How can you have active ill will toward a brother in Christ and say you love God? Your brother in Christ is a child of God. So how could you say you love God but have active ill will in your heart toward your brother? You're a liar. That's what John calls you. By inspiration of God, you're a liar. You can't love God and hate your brother. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, how can he love God, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? The point is, it seems to be easier to love one whom you have seen than to love one whom you have not seen. But you simply cannot love God and hate your brother. As a matter of fact, if you say you love God and hate your brother, if you have active ill will in your heart toward your brother in Christ, then you're a murderer. 1 John 3 and in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now what does that mean? That you've actually committed murder? No. The point is that because you have hatred in your heart, an active ill will toward your brother, you're simply, if given the opportunity and occasion, you would commit murder. You would murder your brother. Because that's where hatred leads. Hatred leads to murder. So when one nurses this vice in his life, that's what it leads to. It's connected to murder. Hatred stirs up all kind of strife. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, the wise man said, hatred stirs up strife. It arouses strife. It inflames strife. Strife, dissension, contention, wrangling. But we cannot go to heaven if we hate. Galatians 5 and in verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Verse 21 of Galatians 5, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things certainly belong before one becomes a Christian and not after one becomes a Christian. There are things, though, that are profitable after one becomes a Christian. These things we've studied are not profitable. They're not advantageous to one's spiritual well-being. But in our context, Paul says there are some things that are profitable, advantageous, beneficial, and helpful for you as children of God. In Titus 3 and in verse 7, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Note this, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, good actions, good deeds, good behavior. These things are good, virtuous, upright, and profitable, advantageous, and helpful to men. But the things that we engaged in before we become Christians, they give us no help. They provide us no advantage spiritually in no way whatsoever. Titus 3 and in verse 14, And let our people also learn, Paul said, to maintain good words, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Do we have the proper things now? Those things in our life that are helpful and beneficial and advantageous to us as children of God? Or do we hold on to the things which we should have let go of when we become Christians? Are you still holding on to envy? Would you still be considered to be loathsome and despicable? That is, you're hated by others because you have a hateful attitude. Are you serving like a slave? Are you in bondage to your lust and pleasures? Are you living in malice, behaving yourself, passing your time with a desire to cause harm to others, maybe through slandering them or defaming their good name? These things belong before one becomes a Christian. If these things are still in your life and you're still nurturing them, you've not gotten rid of them, you've not removed them from your life, they need to be gotten rid of. They need to be gotten rid of because they're going to keep you out of heaven. The lesson is yours. If you're here this day and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you're living as though you're not a child of God, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God. Pray that He will forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.